Thank you, Ken. Thank you, Ryan. You know, it's a real honor to be up here and to share in this service with Ken and Ryan. They're both two such great men of God. If you would, please turn with me in your pew Bibles to page 583. And I've got my glasses and my water, so I think I'm good to go. And I'll give you a second to find that. And it is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. And let us read that together. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I think that scripture reading, particularly about the part of walking and not fainting, is an excellent segue to my announcement this morning. And as Ken alluded to it, I received a text from Sherry and Rodney this morning, and they wanted to be sure and thank you for all your prayers and all of your kindnesses. Sherry's surgery went very well on Thursday. They only had to do a partial knee replacement, and I'm not an orthopedic surgeon, but that has to be good news in that it wasn't a more extensive surgery. So, Sherry is going to run, and she's not going to be weary. So for the sermon today, I'd like to do something a little different. I'd like to start out with what in the business world is known as an executive summary. This is a summary of the outset of a business plan or report which cuts to the crux of the document. You see, in the business world, it is essential to immediately assure top management that things are understood and are under control. And it's even more critical to assure them that their bonuses and stock options will not be negatively affected. So, thank goodness I'm not in that world anymore, but hopefully you will find the executive summary for today's sermon much more uplifting. And the executive summary simply is, never place limits on yourself and never place limits on any situation in your life. Because when you do, you are directly placing limits on God. You know, we're going to go through a lot of details and some stories today, and I hope you find them interesting. But I want you to remember the executive summary. Never, never, never place limits on yourself. And never resign yourself to limits on any situation in your life. Because when you do, you're directly placing limits on God. And God's power and his ways are far beyond our comprehension. To us as Christians, Isaiah is clearly one of the most important books in the Old Testament. It sets forth a comprehensive prophecy of Jesus, the announcement of his coming, his virgin birth, the proclamation of our deliverance from suffering, his sacrificial death for our sins, and his eternal kingdom, reigning as the cornerstone and the Prince of Peace in us individually and over all the world. In today's passage, Isaiah provides us with the assurance of God's unlimited power, his unlimited goodness, and his unlimited mercy. He tells us God will watch over us, empower us, and refresh us. It is just merely up to us to trust and follow him and to carry out our lives with faith, carry out our lives with hope, and carry out our lives with love for him, for our fellow man, and for all of creation. You see, I've always thought that a great painter would tell a story with his or her paintings, and a great writer would paint a picture with his or her writings. And I love the visual imagery of Isaiah in this passage, particularly the mount up with wings like eagles. You see, eagles have four characteristics I think we can draw from as Christians. They have great vision. They can see other birds up to 50 miles away. They never take the easy way out. They're not scavengers. They hunt their food and only go after live prey. And they're fearless. They never surrender to the size or to the strength of their prey. And they fly higher than any other bird, up to 10,000 feet in the air. So, when you think of eagles, I think we can all take pride that the eagle is the national symbol of our country. And we can be glad that Benjamin Franklin didn't get his way and make the turkey the national symbol of our country. I hope you like ham, because that would have definitely put a different flavor to Thanksgiving. But vitally, think of being like an eagle for the kingdom of God. Have vision. Don't take the easy way out. Be fearless and fly high. So what does it mean to mount up with wings like eagles for God? Today, we're going to look at three people who did just that. Let's go back 3,000 years ago to an unlikely boy living in Bethlehem. After his very surprising anointing at a young age as the future king of Israel by the prophet Samuel, David felt the Spirit of the Lord powerfully. A few years later, as a young teenage shepherd boy, David stepped forward and, against the doubts of his brothers and of his king and the taunting and ridicule of his foe, he defeated Goliath in battle and saved Israel from defeat by the Philistines. But we must understand, God had prepared David for the challenge of Goliath. See, David was the eighth and youngest son of Jesse. He was also the great-grandson of Ruth. At a young age, he tended his family's sheep. The job as a shepherd was typically given to the youngest son in the family until he grew older and could do hard manual labor. And it was important. Sheep were vital sources of food, of wool, and of sheepskin. The shepherd's job was to protect his flock and to guide them to pastures with plenty of food and plenty of slow-moving, accessible water. The shepherd's job was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and entailed venturing into the wilderness, combating predators, and handling unruly sheep. The shepherd had three primary tools. He had the rod, which was a sturdy stick which had a knob at one end, and that knob had protruding nails and was used to club off predators. The shepherd had a staff. A staff was a long stick with a crook at one end. Shepherds did a lot of walking, so he used it for walking. But the shepherd also used the crook to maneuver the sheep by their neck or by their legs. And finally, the shepherd had a sling, which, like the rod, was used to drive off and kill predators. Now, there were three types of slings in David's time. There was a slingshot, which we're all familiar with. There was a pole sling, which had a throwing motion very much like a lacrosse stick. And then there was a hand sling, which was also known as the shepherd's sling. I tell you, you never know where research for a sermon is going to take you. But now you know the slings in David's time. So the hand sling, which was David's weapon, consisted of a pouch secured in one or two long strips of leather, woven wool or hemp, and a smooth stone about the size of a billiard ball was placed in the pouch and was released after a circular motion to Bill Speed. The sling and stones could be placed in the pockets of the shepherd's tunic and deployed in an instant. And in their solitary times, the shepherds practiced and built their speed and accuracy with the sling. They became very accurate, and a skilled shepherd like David could achieve a velocity of about 150 miles per hour, and they actually hit their target with about the same force as a 44 Magnum bullet. So you see, Goliath was tied to the conventional thinking of man's world. He thought he had the insurmountable advantage. He thought his size, his strength, his armor, and his sword made him invincible. But he had no idea that a young shepherd boy with courage, with skill, with ingenuity, and with complete trust in God actually had the insurmountable advantage. David, of course, went on to greatness. He became the most revered ruler in Israel's history, uniting the 12 tribes of Israel and establishing Jerusalem as their capital. He is the author of 73 of the 150 Psalms in the Bible. And to this day, Jerusalem is referred to as the City of David, and Israel's long-range missile defense system is known as David's Sling. But you see, David always stayed true to his shepherd's roots and saw his purpose as being the shepherd of the flock of Israel and God as being his shepherd. He perfectly encapsulated this in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So tonight, instead of getting on one of these or watching the news media sow distrust, division, and pessimism, we might want to take out our Bible and reread the 23rd Psalm and strive to see God as David saw him. So let's move forward 1,000 years to another unlikely young teenager, this time a virgin girl living in Nazareth named Mary. Mary, of course, was visited by the angel Gabriel and told she had found favor with God. She would bear a son who would be conceived by the Holy Spirit and whose name was to be Jesus. Further, her son was to be the Son of God, was to reign forever, and of his kingdom there was to be no end. Quite extraordinary. And Mary could have easily balked or been overwhelmed at these circumstances and the responsibility she would have as the earthly mother of the Son of God. But instead, she faithfully responded by saying, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to thy word." You know, there's no more important job than being a parent. And in a child's young formative years, the mother is the primary nurturer and plays the key role in the child's development. And although Jesus' upbringing is sparsely documented in the Bible, Mary obviously did an outstanding job. So the story of Mary, like the story of David, is one of trust, it's one of courage, and it's one of not putting limits on herself or on God. And I think a key question for each of us today is, how do we reply to the challenges and opportunities God gives us? Do we take the easy way out and simply rationalize them away or reject them out of hand because, hey, this is outside of my comfort zone. This requires too much effort. This is not what I had planned, and I have to be in control. Or, this is not the popular thing with my group, and I might become unpopular or might be criticized. Or, there's too much risk, and I'm afraid I might fail. Or do we go forward, emboldened with faith and with confidence in ourselves and confidence in God, like Mary and like David. So I'd like to switch gears a little and move forward to today's world. And you'll be happy to know it's not a young teenager. You see, Rodney always says, you guys are a good-looking congregation. And I've had a chance from this end this morning to look you over. And that's true. But I think I can also safely say that being a young teenager is in most of our rearview mirrors. At least in terms of physical age. Pam and I have two great dogs, Hunter and Bella. And one thing our dogs really love to do is go for a ride in the car. So a few weeks ago, I took the dogs and we went for a ride to someplace special. We drove north on Meridian Road, crossed over the Georgia state line, went about 3 miles, and took a left on the Hadley Ferry Road. 3/4 of a mile down the road was our destination. It really, really was not much to look at all. It was a small piece of land, had a brick chimney surrounded by a chain link fence, and a marker roughly 2 feet by 3 feet in size. But you see, on January 31st, 1919, at this unlikely place, which is about 15 miles as a crow flies from where we're worshiping today, one of the greatest Americans of the 20th century and the most important athlete in American history, Jackie Robinson, was born. Much of the story of Jackie Robinson's life is well known. His parents were sharecroppers. His grandparents had been slaves. His father left the family when he was an infant, and his mother moved with her 5 children to Pasadena, California. He attended UCLA, where he was a star athlete, excelling in football, basketball, track and field, and of course, baseball. He served as an officer in the U.S. Army during World War II, but was court-martialed and honorably discharged for standing up for his rights on a segregated military bus. He then joined the Negro Baseball League and became a star for the Kansas City Monarchs. And he was then handpicked by Branch Rickey, the general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers, to integrate Major League Baseball. And in 1947, he did just that. In his first season, he faced brutal scorn, widespread prejudice and exclusion by fans, opponents, and even his teammates. Not to mention having to duck under 90-mile-per-hour fastballs consistently thrown at his head. But he persevered and had a great career in the major leagues. He was Rookie of the Year. He was Most Valuable Player. He was a 6-time All-Star and was a World Series champion. And he was the first black man inducted into the Professional Baseball Hall of Fame. And after his retirement from baseball in 1957, he continued to achieve great things and was always a trailblazer for social justice. He went on to become the first vice president of a Fortune 500 company. He was a nationally syndicated columnist, and he founded a bank and a development corporation. But in 1972, Jackie Robinson died from his decade-long battle with diabetes at the much too young age of 53. And he's received many posthumous honors. He received the Presidential Medal of Freedom, the Congressional Gold Medal, which is the highest civilian award given by Congress. And most notably, on April 15, 1997, on the 50th anniversary of his first Major League Baseball game, Major League Baseball retired Jackie Robinson's number 42 in perpetuity across all of its teams. However, the foundation of Jackie Robinson's vision, the foundation of his courage, the foundation of his persistence, and the foundation of his accomplishments just seldom seems to be a part of the story. You see, Jackie Robinson was a strong Christian with an unshakable faith in God. This had been nurtured in him from an early age, tested in his teenage years, and was solidified through his life. Rachel, his mother, was deeply religious and never missed a Sunday service at Scott Methodist Church in Pasadena, California. She did her best to teach her children to live to the Word of God and to live in a Christian manner. But as a teenager, Jackie became rebellious and refused to go to church with her. He joined a gang. Now, this wasn't Al Capone's gang of the 1930s, and it's not a gang like today's gang with extreme violence. But they did get in a few fights, and they shoplifted a little bit. So Jackie's mother expressed her concerns to her minister, and the minister found Jackie on a street corner and persuaded Jackie to come see him at the church. This began the process of turning Jackie Robinson to Christ. At the minister's request, he began teaching Sunday school, and he never missed a Sunday teaching Sunday school. He prayed every day, and his faith grew ever stronger. But Jackie Robinson came to the realization that exercising faith is more than just praying, and it's more than just teaching Sunday school. It is having the faith to take courageous action. And that strong Christian faith is the untold story of Jackie Robinson and is the foundation of his life and of his success. Now, the challenges and opportunities we have in our lives for God's kingdoms will never be as grand as those of David, of Jackie Robinson, and certainly as of Mary. But the chance to move this world, ourselves, or someone we love closer to the Word of God is there for us every day if we only take advantage of it. In closing, there are three quotes I'd like to share with you and a question for each of us. The first two quotes are from the Bible. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord, and abundant is he in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The second Bible verse I'm sure you're familiar with is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The third quote is from kind of an unlikely source, and I'm sorry, I'm a sports nut, so I've got to go back to the sports world. But it's from Wayne Gretzky, the greatest hockey player who ever lived. And it's a good quote about sports, but it's an outstanding quote about how we should live our lives. And what Wayne Gretzky said is, you miss 100% of the shots you do not take. So as Christians, the question for each of us today is, what shots are we not taking? What challenges and opportunities are we holding back from? Do we have a child, a grandchild, or someone else who is struggling and needs our help? Is there a family member we are estranged from? Do we have a friend who has turned away from Christ? Is there an addiction, a bad habit, or even an attitude that we need to overcome? Has our heart been hardened by some difficult experience? Is there a mission, a goal, or a dream we want to accomplish? Or is there something else in our lives we need to address but are not addressing? Whatever the situation is, we need to pray about it and let God's infinite power and love be our guide instead of letting our fears hold us back. In the end, God may very well not give us the answer we expect. And our path will probably not be easy, and we'll probably have to persevere. But please always remember, never place limits on ourselves, never resign ourselves to limits on any situation in our life, because when we do, we're directly placing limits on God. For we are assured that faith, hope, and love will abide, and in the end, they will always be triumphant. Amen.